Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
As I prayed about what to speak on, I felt that the Lord would have me talk about prayer and some of the models of prayer that we see in the Scripture. I've had the privilege of writing a few books on prayer, and therefore some people assume that I know a little bit about the subject. Praying is a lot more challenging than writing books on prayer. And I wanted us in this series to look at some of the prayers in Scripture and hopefully glean from that some insight about how we should pray. So if you would, this morning, let's look in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 3, this is God's word. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Father, help us to believe and to understand what you are saying. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to know how to pray, learn from a pro. The Apostle Paul is a man who lived a life of prayer. He's the one through whom God told us that we are to pray without ceasing. Jesus' disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray when they saw him praying. Jesus was praying. And when he finished, his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it's in that context that Jesus gave us what we call the Lord's Prayer. It is sometimes better called the disciples' prayer. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But if you want to look at somebody who really knew a lot about prayer, besides our Lord Jesus, look at one of his followers, the Apostle Paul, who gives us a number of examples in the Scripture of not just the importance of prayer, not just urging others to pray, but giving us examples and insights and summaries of his prayers. And this is one of those passages. So first of all, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." What do your prayers sound like? If somebody were to give sort of just a, taking the words out, but just getting the sound of your prayer, what does it sound like? Do you sound joyful or mournful or apathetic, just going through a rote thing? When you pray the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," does it really sound like a prayer? Or does it just sound like a little something that you have memorized? Do you pray fervently, earnestly, crying out to God? Now, the Psalms are filled with prayers. But it's the whole broad spectrum of prayers of lament, imprecatory psalms, which are psalms basically cursing folks. Yes, that's in the Bible. And, of course, psalms of joy and celebration. It's all there. But the Apostle Paul says when he prays for the Philippians, he always prays with joy. Wouldn't that be a nice thing for somebody like Paul to say about you? Whenever I pray for you, I always do so joyfully. Now, repeatedly in the scriptures, we are told that we should always make our requests known with thanksgiving. Our prayers and petitions are to be offered to God in the context of thankfulness. But Paul goes beyond just the word thankfulness to describe his prayers for the Philippians as being always joyful. And what is it that makes him joyful as he prays for them? Because the Philippians were extremely affluent financially. Oh, no. Okay, I guess that wasn't it. Because the Philippians were all enjoying top-notch health. No, it doesn't say that. The reason for his joy was because the Philippians were sharing in the task of spreading the gospel. That's what caused Paul to be joyful. It was their partnership in the gospel and his confidence that the God who began a good work in them was going to carry it on to completion. Where does salvation come from? Is it something we do or something God does? God is the one who saves. We don't save ourselves. He saved us. And so we see in the scriptures that our confidence is that the same God who began the process of salvation will carry it on to completion. So our security is in the Lord, not in ourselves. Paul doesn't say, I'm so glad that you are such wonderful people. I know you won't drop the ball. He says, I rejoice when I pray for you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel, being confident that he who began a good work in you, who is that? That's God. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So the basis of our joy is ultimately in the Lord himself. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I don't know what all your circumstances are. I don't even know what my day is going to end up like. But I do know the Lord. And because I know him, I can have joy knowing that he's in control and that he intends good and that he will work all things together for my good. So it's pretty hard to wreck my day. You can throw some hurdles in the way. But ultimately, God's going to use all of that for my benefit. Whatever comes, whatever happens, that is a reason to rejoice. Amen? So he says, I always pray for joy, and here's why. And then he says, and this is my prayer. So now we get down to the specifics. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Remember what we just said about the Lord carrying the work on until its completion, the day of Christ Jesus? How many of you would agree you are not yet a finished product? Okay? I mean, thank God there's more to come. God is in the process of changing us from the inside out, making us what we are to be. And as we go through this process, we become more and more like him. But he's the one who's working that out. And so we should expect that God will do what it takes to foster growth in us, growth in godliness, making us like him. Paul will talk more about this in this same letter. Look over in chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians 3, verse 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Wow, I thought Paul already knew God. Well, he does, but he says, I want to know him more. And that is the case whenever you love someone. Whatever you love, whomever you love, you'll want to know more. I've been married to the same woman now for 38 years. I know her pretty well. But because I love her, I want to know her more. We got to spend Saturday together, and we drove over to North Carolina and back, which is something we don't usually get to do, is spending that kind of long time, just the two of us and going somewhere, and it was great. It was like, I love it. Why? Because I love my wife. Things together for my good. So it's pretty hard to wreck my day. You can throw some hurdles in the way, but ultimately, God's going to use all of that for my benefit. Whatever comes, whatever happens, that is a reason to rejoice. Amen? So he says, I always pray for joy, and here's why. And then he says, and this is my prayer. So now we get down to the specifics. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Remember what we just said about the Lord carrying the work on until its completion, the day of Christ Jesus? How many of you would agree you are not yet a finished product? Okay? I mean, thank God, there's more to come. God is in the process of changing us from the inside out, making us what we are to be. And as we go through this process, we become more and more like him. But he's the one who's working that out. And so we should expect that God will do what it takes to foster growth in us. Growth in godliness, making us like him. Paul will talk more about this in this same letter. Look over in chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians 3, verse 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Wow, I thought Paul already knew God. Well, he does, but he says, I want to know him more. And that is the case whenever you love someone. Whatever you love, whomever you love, you'll want to know more. I've been married to the same woman now for 38 years. I know her pretty well. But because I love her, I want to know her more. We got to spend Saturday together, and we drove over to North Carolina and back, which is something we don't usually get to do, is spending that kind of long time, just the two of us and going somewhere, and it was great. It was like, I love it. Why? Because I love my wife. Appreciates. So if I spent a lot of money to give her something she doesn't really want, that's not an expression of love. That's an expression of, have you been married to me 38 years and you don't know me? You don't know what I like and what I don't like? I don't want that. You want to do something with $10,000 to really show your love for me? Pay down the mortgage. That's my wife. I love that woman. But I mean, the fact is, if we're going to love God, we need to know Him better. We need to know what pleases Him and what displeases Him. And we need to do those things that God desires. Now, it's a growth process, as we just read from chapter 3. Paul, after years of knowing the Lord, serving the Lord, putting his life on the line for the Lord, suffering for the Lord, is praying that he might know the Lord. Because he wants to know him more. And he wants to know him not just conceptually, intellectually, theoretically, academically. He wants to know him experientially, relationally, very practically. And the concept of knowing him, as Paul writes in Greek, is rooted in the Hebrew concept of relationship and intimacy. What God intends for us is that we would know him, not just know about him, but be intimately related to him, joined with him, in love for him, so that we become like him. We are changed into his likeness, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's the goal. That's the intention. Now, in order to get there, verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. It's not only a matter of growth, but it includes not just more knowledge, but discernment. How do you get discernment? How do we know what God wants? We learn His Word. This is the standard. Don't go by, well, Pastor Wood said. Go by, well, God says, and go to His Word. Is that clear? You know what Pastor Wood says? See what God says. All right? My goal for you is that you would know His Word so that when you're hit with all kinds of garbage out there in the world, you're going to say, mm-mm, that doesn't smell right. That doesn't look right. That doesn't sound right, because that doesn't line up with God's Word. If it's not biblical, it's not right. It's not. Oh, but it's very appealing. Has nothing to do with it. Okay? We discern by comparing this, whatever we're being offered, with this, what God has spoken and does not change. God's Word will endure forever. Heaven and earth are going to disappear. But God's Word will remain forever. So you can always go by Scripture. Well, I think we have to change with the times. Change what? Some things have to change. Other things remain eternal.
Folks, let me take just a moment to encourage you to go on the internet and visit the website of Ware's Valley Ranch. For over 20 years, the ranch has provided a loving home environment for children who have a problem that they did not create. It may be a health crisis on the part of a parent or even the death of a parent. Often, it's the death of a marriage, leaving a single parent struggling to care for the children while working one or more jobs to provide for their support. Sometimes, it's a parent who struggles with alcohol or drug addiction, or even a case where one or both parents are in prison. These children are not the problem. They're not delinquents. They're simply caught in difficult circumstances. I hope you'll help us provide these little ones with the opportunity for hope and healing in a Christ-centered environment. You may know a child that needs our services as well. Please visit WVR to learn more. That's WVR.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
God's Word is eternal. It has always been and always will be. And so if somebody comes along and tries to tell you something that doesn't line up with Scripture, you don't have to wonder if God's changed his mind. You don't have to, oh, well, I used to think this because the Bible says that, but now this person says this, and that makes a lot of sense. So did eating the fruit off of the tree that God said not to, but it was the wrong move. Okay? It was pleasing to the eye, and it seemed like it'd be good for food, and it was desirable to make one wise, but it was the wrong thing to do. How do we know? Because God had said don't do it. If God says don't do it, don't do it. Don't do it. But, God says don't do it, so don't do it. This, God says do. Let me give you an example. Forgive. Forgive. But I forgive. Forgive even as you have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. It's not a suggestion for good mental health. It's not a recommendation for healthier relationships. It is God's command. We must forgive. God doesn't change his rule for us. His word remains the same. So discernment means that we are able to tell whether or not something is consistent with God's word. In order to do that, we've got to know his word, and we need to get to know it better and better and better. Amen? Now, praying that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So it's not just more love, it's more knowledge and depth of insight in your love. Got it? So that you may be able to discern what is best. Catch that. To discern what is best, not just right and wrong, but discerning what is best. God says, I want you in this life. Not when it comes to material things. That stuff all is going to burn in the fire. But when it comes to how you live, the decisions you make, the character you display, I want you to be able to discern what is best. Is this permissible? Yes, all things are permissible. But is it best? Not all things are profitable. Not all things are going to draw you closer to God, help you to know him more, make you a better witness. And God wants us to be able to discern what is best and live accordingly. So that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Not just after Christ comes, but so that until he comes, you may be pure and blameless. What is your standard of purity and blamelessness? Some of us think that as long as we're not as bad as those people over there, we're pretty pure. We're basically blameless. You know, well, I may have done that, but did you see what he did? God's standard is he wants us to be like him. Pure, blameless, holy, living lives that are miraculous, that cause people to wonder what has happened to you. The goal is that when people see us, what they know, what they're amazed by, is God. He gets the praise. He gets the credit because it's his life, the life of Jesus Christ, that's being manifest in us. And we don't take any credit for it ourselves because we can't. We give him the praise. We give him the glory. We give him the honor because it's his life that has saved us.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at wvr.org.